Are they gone? It's a camel. Yeah, okay. All right. On to our sermon. We'll talk more about that later. Harris Whittles was a comedian and a television writer and a TV producer even, who coined a new word for our language. Unfortunately, Mr. Whittles died last year at too young an age, but his word, I believe, will live on. The word that Mr. Whittles created about 5 years ago is the word humble brag. It is a conflation of the words humble and bragging. And he developed this word out of his growing frustration at the way that people would post messages on social media, such as Facebook and Twitter. These messages embodied false modesty. One of the more famous humble brags that someone has made was made by the former White House press secretary, Ari Fleischer. He once lamented on Twitter, "Just announced my flight at LaGuardia is number 15 for takeoff. I miss Air Force One." Now, he's reminding us through this lighthearted complaint that, yes, he did used to fly with the president. Now he has to travel like the rest of us. Many of these humble brags come from celebrities who write things like, "Just stepped in gum. Who spits gum on the red carpet?" See? Yeah. Or another one, "My emails send so slowly over here in Cannes. So frustrated." Can you hear the bragging which is accompanied by the petty complaining? The person wants us to feel sympathy for them, but they also want us to know just how wonderful their life is. "I'm at a movie premiere, and I'm on the red carpet. I'm at Cannes. I've flown on Air Force One." Yeah, good for you. Celebrities, however, aren't the only ones making these humble brags. Regular people do it too. Here's one. "I just don't know how my son got accepted to Harvard with an A- in advanced calculus." Yeah, you do. Or, "I had to run to the store. No makeup, sweats, hair's a mess, and guys are hitting on me." Yeah, we get it. You're beautiful. Move on. Humble bragging is nothing new. People have been expressing false modesty ever since that caveman returned from a hunt, complaining that he always seemed to kill the biggest ones the farthest away. Yep, good for you. Now, Mr. Whittles' idea of humble bragging caught on. He even published a book about it. And you can read articles about humble bragging in the New York Times, the Atlantic Magazine, even Forbes. And the Forbes article was about a study out of Harvard University, which indicates that people really don't like it when someone humble brags. Yeah, thanks. We knew that. So, pretty obvious. Now, we even see some of this humble bragging in today's reading from the Gospel of Luke, specifically in that story of the rich young ruler. But first, before we get to that, let us go back to last week's reading. If you'll recall, there was a parable there about two men who are praying in the temple. One of the men is a Pharisee, and he stood right there at the front of the temple, in front of everyone, bragging to God in his prayers, and bragging to anybody who would hear him, how he fasted twice a week, how he tithed a tenth of his income, how he did this and that. And he also thanked God that he was not like those other people out there, those thieves, those rogues, those adulterers, not even like that tax collector over in the corner who's praying. Meanwhile, that tax collector who is there in the temple praying, as Jesus points out, he is praying quietly to himself, not out loud like the Pharisee, and all he is saying is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was the tax collector, Jesus says, who goes home that day justified. And Jesus wraps up this parable saying, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. God, it seems, treasures humility. Now, from that parable, Luke gives us the story of bringing little children to Jesus to be blessed. The disciples tell these people with the children not to do this, but Jesus straightens the disciples out saying, let the little children come to me and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. God desires humility. God desires that we be like children in our faith. So what does it mean to be childlike? Well, that is explained and explored in the next pericope, the story of the rich young ruler. And this story appears in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each account, the man is rich. He's wealthy. Mark refers to him just as the man. Matthew describes him as a young man, and Luke identifies him as a ruler. So we mix all these together, and we call him the rich young ruler. As a ruler, as Luke describes him, this man was probably a religious official, not a state official. Maybe he had a position in the local synagogue. He might have been president of the synagogue. But he approaches Jesus with a question, and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that seems to be a reasonable question. But Jesus asked, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone, Jesus says. And then Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he proceeds to list five of these commandments. And the man says, yes, I know them. Since I was a youth, I have kept all of these commandments. Then Jesus informs the man that there is still one thing lacking. And he tells him to sell all that he owns, distribute the money to the poor. Then he will have treasure in heaven. Then he may come and follow Jesus. Now, we all know how this story turns out. In the other gospel accounts, we are told that the man cannot do what Jesus asked because of his wealth. Luke only says that the man became sad, for he was very rich. We're going to assume that he was unable to comply. Then Jesus explains to him how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, how is that an example of humble bragging? Well, the man who comes to Jesus is a ruler. He's a man with power and authority. He has standing in the community. He's probably something of a celebrity in their town. And he addresses Jesus as good teacher, but in every respect, the man outranks Jesus socially and financially and all the other ways. Now, you can argue that the man is being polite to Jesus, but I can tell you from experience that when someone starts buttering me up, I get a little suspicious. When they start in saying, Reverend, you are clearly a learned and wise man, virtuous too. May I ask you a question? I figure they're up to something at that point. And their empty flattery does not influence me, but just a little. Jesus figures this guy out immediately And when the man calls him good, Jesus corrects him and says, no one is good but God alone. The humble, braggy part is the man's question to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, nobody can do anything to inherit eternal life. Eternal life is a gift of God. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. We don't manipulate for it. But this man is asking Jesus what he needs to do. And in that question is a bragging assumption that he is a candidate for eternal life. Now, as a Jew, he has been brought up to keep the laws of Moses. Keep these laws and you will be righteous. You will be rewarded. That was the system they worked under. And Jesus points this out. He says, you know the commandments. And he lists five of them. And the man assures Jesus that, yes, he's kept all those commandments since he was young. And no doubt he has. But Jesus says, there's one thing missing. Sell all you own. Give the money to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And the man becomes sad. What Jesus has done here is to show this man that in fact he has not kept all the commandments. He has not kept the one that says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Well, he can't part with his wealth. His wealth stands between him and God. Something of a dividing wall. Actually, it's more of a God itself. You shall have no other gods before me. This man has a God before his God. The man came to Jesus confident that he would be well received, probably even commended for being such an outstanding and well-respected individual. This is probably the response he gets when he goes to temple or to the rabbis. They look at him and tell him how wonderful he is. But with Jesus, his wealth gets in the way. And in response, Jesus says to the man how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom. Luke is holding up the impossibility of a huge camel passing through something as impossibly small as a needle. It can't be done. Well, it can't be done without God's help. I'm reminded of a cartoon in a Christmas issue of the New Yorker magazine, which depicts some very proper gentlemen in their very proper club who are holding up a very proper glass, and he proposes a toast. He says, here's to the rich, here's to the very rich, here's to the filthy rich. Let's see, have I left anyone out? Yes, he had. The conversation between Jesus and this ruler creates something of a stir among those who are observing it. Because to the average person, someone like this ruler, he's a shoo-in for salvation. He has done everything right, and everybody knows it. He is a righteous and well-respected member of the community. If somebody's forming a line to get into heaven, he's going to be at the front. So now they look at this, and they ask, well, if he can't be saved, what hope is there for the rest of us? And Jesus tells them that the ordinary rules don't apply here. What is impossible for people is possible for God. You, Jesus says, you can be saved, but you must be humble. You must be like a child. And in this instance, to be like a child means to be the opposite of the ruler. A child lacks power. A child lacks influence. A child lacks wealth. Be like a child. The next story is about Peter and the disciples, who, in response to what's going on with the rich man, they turn to Jesus and they display their own sense of humble bragging. They point out to Jesus that, hey, we're following you, and we've left our homes. We've made our sacrifices to do this. Isn't that worth something? Surely we're going to be rewarded. They're bragging that they're with Jesus. It's kind of like flying Air Force One. But they make mention of their sacrifice as well. Look what we've done. Look what we've given up. And Jesus assures them that no one who has sacrificed for the kingdom will not be rewarded. Yes, you will get your reward. But the key here is the motivation for their giving up. Did they sacrifice in order to earn God's favor? Or did they sacrifice simply because it was the right thing to do? I certainly hope it was the second. Are they humbling themselves in order to be exalted? Or are they exalting themselves with a false humility? Are they acting like that Pharisee in the parable who loudly declares his sacrifices for God? Or are they like the tax collector over in the corner quietly confessing their sins? You ever known somebody who, when they did a good deed, made sure that you and the world knew all about it? How what they did was so good, but, you know, it was something of an inconvenience for me. I served lunch today at the soup kitchen, but I had to forfeit my tennis game. Or, I like to give money to the homeless, but I'm still trying to figure out how to deduct it from my taxes. You know, it is possible to help people without telling the world. It is possible to be truly humble in our approach to God. I like what one writer said about the rich man. He said, the man was very rich. He had everything except the one thing that he needed, and that was poverty. And this writer goes on to say, you lack one thing. When you say you lack one thing to a rich man, a man who can buy anything he wants, it's a joke. Because what he inevitably lacks is not having anything. The ruler in the story was unable to give up. He was unable to have nothing. He was unable to be humble before God because his possessions got in the way. They became a god themselves. Luke is teaching his people through these stories that they too must come before God in a sense of humility. Not false humility, no humble bragging allowed, but in true humility, understanding that they are not worthy, but the kingdom is there for them anyway, because with God, all things are possible. And that is the promise that we have today. Amen.